I'd like to turn with you, please, to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. Well-known words, I'm sure. But before I read those verses, I'd like to pose a question. Are you thankful that you're part of an assembly that gathers to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? It really gives joy to be part of a fellowship that honors him and serves him. We could join a social group, or we could join a professional group or a business group, but there would not be the joy that serving the Lord Jesus Christ can give. I'd like to talk a little bit this evening about the assembly and reception into the assembly. The reason for that is that we've sort of gone for quite a while without anybody presenting reception. And we have some younger ones growing up amongst us. I don't know if they're on a Zoom call tonight, but they're growing up amongst us. And we trust that if the Lord tarries, and he will lead them into paths that will bring them into the assembly. And so it's important for them to have some sort of view of the pathway to that. And also, we'd like to clarify some points that were raised back in ministry in December about reception into the assembly and why we receive and function the way we do, just for clarification purposes. So I recognize that there's different views on some of these topics, and trust that the Lord will give us help as we communicate what we're going to say, and maybe there'll be lack of time or lack of clarity, but we trust that there'll be some words spoken that will give us a little appreciation for the Lord's Supper and for the assembly and how the reception relates to these two points. Acts chapter 2, verse 42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Perhaps we could read verse 41 for sake of connection as well. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Trust the Lord will bless to us the reading of his word. 50 days after the Lord's resurrection, on the Feast of Weeks, as it was called, this unusual and very significant event took place. We now call this the Day of Pentecost, but for the Jews, they still call it the Shavuot, or the beginning of the wheat harvest. And it's interesting that this year, this feast is scheduled for May 16th to May 18th. So maybe it's appropriate that we look at these events, because they occurred just about at this time of year and 50 days after the Passover. So what was the event that they were going to witness? Well, it was going to be a great harvest of souls. They had gathered in Jerusalem. They were waiting for something to happen. The Lord had promised something would happen. And then these tongues of fire came upon them. The apostles were enabled to speak in languages other than their own, or at least maybe they spoke in the same language, but other people heard them in other languages. It was a remarkable time when souls came to Christ. And it says here, there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Now, I don't know if you could fathom what that would mean in terms of what happened in a very short period of time. We don't know if it's 24 hours or perhaps a longer period of time, but 3,000 souls being saved, and they were all baptized, and they were all added to the fellowship that existed. There were a few core Christians together in Jerusalem that were meeting before that, but They weren't an assembly, but there was formation then of an assembly with these souls being saved. Now, this was also the foundation of the church, which is his body. Initially, the church at Jerusalem and the church which was his body were the same, but as the gospel went to different places, more people were saved, and they were part of the church at other places, like the church of Corinth or the church of Rome. They were saved and became part of a local assembly testimony. But they were also added into the church, which is his body. And that church has continued to grow from that day to this. Everyone saved throughout the ages is part of the church, which is his body, the universal church. But it has never met on earth. And it's only going to be gathered in heaven as the bride of Christ is presented. And that at that point in time, the church is going to be revealed in its glory. But now we are part of local churches or companies which are gathered in a particular location to glorify our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, how did these people begin? It says they gladly received his word. So here's the word of God. It's preached. They understand it and they gladly receive it. They receive it as the word of God. They receive it as a message to themselves. They receive it as something that is uniquely spoken to them, and they receive it with joy. Wasn't it a day of joy and new expectations the day that the Lord saved you and I? Didn't he fill our hearts with joy? And do we still have that joy? Do we still gladly rejoice as we think of how his word came to us? He would desire us to gladly rejoice. Back in those days, it perhaps seemed like nothing would stop us from doing the things that the Lord had for us to do. Nothing would stop us from helping the people of God. But as the years go by, maybe we get so entrenched in our own interests, in our own things, in our own activities, that we put God's things in a lower place. But if we renew our joy in him, we'll renew our commitment to those things. Secondly, they showed submission. They were baptized. They obeyed the Lord in baptism. Now, we don't really read about the disciples being baptized. We read of John's baptism when we go through the Gospels, but we don't read of a specific baptism. But we would understand that the apostles' teaching would involve baptism by immersion. And so these believers were baptized. It was a baptism by immersion. We would learn from Philip and the eunuch and other examples where they went down into the water and were baptized. And then it says they were added to the testimony. The testimony would involve that core group of believers, but these ones were added, and they expanded the church very rapidly, very greatly. And they had a desire to gather with each other. They had a desire to be part of the fellowship. They had a desire to build each other up. Now, not everybody in the later days was received into the fellowship immediately. And this day, it seems like everybody was received in after they were baptized immediately. But in Acts 6 and 26, there was a well-known apostle who wasn't received immediately. It says there, and when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. He needed Barnabas' intervention in order to be received. So he was received in on the testimony of others. These people were received in on the work that God had done in their lives and the joy they had in him. Then we read that those who were received, they continued steadfastly. They did have a long-term commitment. This wasn't just something for a few months just to try it out. This was a long-term commitment. They were going to continue steadfastly. And it was something that was going to involve their energies. They're going to give themselves fully to it. What were they going to give themselves to? Well, the next verse tells us, verse 42, that it was the apostles' doctrine. Now, the apostles' doctrine would be the word of God. The apostles were teaching things. Some of them were committing those things to writing, like the apostle Paul, like James, like Peter, like John. They committed those things to writing. And so we have a record in the New Testament of the apostles' doctrine through the letters that were written to individuals, but more so to the churches. And these letters provided us with the principles on which we gather, the principles on which we worship. So these teachings now give us what is characteristic of those churches, those New Testament churches that practiced in the early days the things that they had received from the Lord. The Word of God should still be our counsel. It should still govern our behavior. It should govern the assembly and the matters related to the assembly. We trust that God will give help that it does. But they followed the Word of God. And then it says they continue steadfastly in the fellowship. Interesting that they wanted to be with other believers and to share with them. And these people didn't have a whole lot of luxuries, I don't think. These people were, in some cases, in fairly dire straits. But other believers, as they looked upon their situation, they would share with them. In fact, it says they had all things common. They shared with each other, and their fellowship was a meaningful fellowship, one that went to the very core of their physical existence and their needs. They were separated to God from the world around them, and they depended on God, and they depended on each other. And they were ready to come forward and share and care for each other. You know, you couldn't have people who wouldn't speak to each other sharing in that way. These were people who had a joy in each other's company. I'm sure they had problems. I'm sure there were difficulties. I'm sure that they had disagreements. But they were able to, in the fear of God, work those things out and put God first. And their fellowship was a fellowship that was based on principles such as we have in 1 Corinthians 13 about love. Principles like we have in Philippians chapter 2 of looking on the things of others. Principles like we have in Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit, and showing the fruit of the Spirit in our interactions one with another. They had a fellowship with each other. And there's a challenge for us that we should exhibit the same sort of care for each other as these early believers did. Another thing they continued steadfastly in was in the breaking of bread. This no doubt would refer to their coming together to remember the Lord Jesus Christ on a Lord's Day morning. It would take us back to the time in the upper room in John 13 when the Lord took bread and broke it, gave it to his disciples. We would think of how that would speak of his body, which was broken, how that he gave himself for us, how he lived that life that was so perfect, and yet he was ready to be taken by men and to be nailed to that cross. He loved us. And so they had a devotion to him because they recognized that love. And they would meet regularly on the first day of the week to remember the Lord Jesus Christ. Do we have that same joy and that same commitment to come in the right spirit, to remember our Lord Jesus Christ, to come with an exercise and a desire to bring him glory and to bring worship to him? And then it says they came with prayers. There was a dependence upon him, on the Lord Jesus Christ and on God the Father. They were dependent on him. Fellowship was important for prayers. The Word of God was important for prayers. Because if there's not submission to the Word of God, we can't expect the Lord to bless us. But he blessed, he answered prayer, and they were ready to come and commit all of their concerns and cares to him. how good it is when we have the opportunity of coming and committing our cares to him. Yes, they probably had a gospel testimony too, but it's not mentioned here because the gospel testimony involved individuals going out and speaking to people in the marketplace, speaking to people in the synagogue, people speaking to people wherever they met them, and gossiping or telling forth the gospel. Today we have brought that into the gospel hall and we have public gatherings, and that's good. But we should not forget that there is that important matter of bringing the gospel to those that the Lord brings into our lives, brings across our pathways, because he does that for a purpose, that we might bring the gospel to him. Just a few words about the assembly. It's not denominational. It's not a denomination. It's non-sectarian. Although some people would go so far as to call it a sect. There's whenever a problem comes up, there's a governance in the assembly in the form of elders who are to deal with that. It doesn't have a central government. It doesn't have a formal structure. But our guidance and direction come from the Lord Jesus Christ and through his word. It is something that has an outside and an inside. There's an inside to the assembly and there is an outside. Paul wrote, "For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do ye judge them that are within? Do not ye judge them that are within, but them that are without God judgeth. Therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person." So there was a judgment carried out, and the person who had sinned, a moral sin, a grievous moral sin, had been taken from the inside and he'd been put on the outside of the assembly in the mind of God. So there's an inside and an outside. Another structural thing, if you like, about the assembly is that it has a center. The center we are reminded of, and we were reminded of it in prayer, is given in Matthew 18 and 20. "For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." Now, some people say, well, that has to do with the discipline. But, you know, if you look at it, it's really controlling everything. And while the chapter of Matthew 18 deals with a matter of resolving differences and of discipline in some way, he's giving the basis of the authority for that discipline as the fact that for when two or three are gathered together, the Lord's in the midst. But that also affects everything else. It affects the worship. It affects our prayers. It affects our fellowship. The Lord is in our midst. And that should have a controlling influence upon our lives. So the verse is not confined just to discipline. In fact, if we do anything without him in the midst, without recognizing that he's in our midst, that effort will be futile. Well, what do we expect from people who come into the assembly? And I went through this as a young person. I was baptized, I guess, when I was about 13 and received into fellowship when I was 15. And there was two interviews with the elders, one about baptism, one about reception. And what were they looking for? What were the elders looking for when they met with me? Well, they were looking for, first of all, a confession of faith and an evidence that I was truly born again. They wanted to know if I was baptized. What was my attitude towards obeying the word of God? They wanted to know why I had a desire to join the fellowship, why I thought that was right. And, you know, if a young person has a desire, it's good to hear it from them. It's good if they come forward and they bring that to the elders that this is something they would like to do. Because sometimes if parents are the ones who push the child into something before the child understands or has that desire themselves, then they're going to be maybe subject to temptation because it hasn't been a personal conviction. Lord wants a personal conviction. And then the elders would review them for reception or for baptism and reception, because sometimes those are tied together, and they would be received in. There would be a desire to have holy living on the part of those who come into the assembly, those who would be desirous to worship the Lord Jesus, those who would have a caring attitude for others, those who would desire to get the gospel out to others. Those are things that should be marking us as part of the assembly. Now, as the gospel went forth to other places, other churches formed in different places, and they began to have fellowship with each other. The apostles went from one place to another. Missionaries and teachers went. So they had a common basis for their development. They shared in the Word of God. They didn't have the complete scriptures in those days, but they were taught by the same men. And those men would see problems that developed, and they would write a letter. And often those letters become the basis of scripture. For example, 1 Corinthians. We wouldn't have that teaching if there hadn't been a big problem in that assembly, or many problems actually in that assembly. And so Paul wrote 1 Corinthians. Now, we often think that we have problems because, oh, there are so many different places out there, and there are so many different philosophies out there, and the world has got such influence, and social media has such influence, and there are so many temptations for young people. Yes, we have a lot of problems, a lot of difficulties, but these believers also had difficulties. There was Judaism, and the Judaizers would come and they would say, you can't do this, you can't do that. And the pagans would come and they would try to seduce the Christians into going to the temple, particularly those who were Gentiles. There would be secular philosophies. There would be the evil one stirring up problems amongst them. They had many difficulties amongst them, and yet they were dependent upon the Lord. They were looking to him and looking for his guidance. And that's the way we should be too, looking for his guidance in these days when we have many difficulties and many challenges. But they came from one assembly to another. And when a believer came from one assembly to another, they would come sometimes in a, and they would come to fellowship. Sometimes they would move to another location. And when they came, sometimes they'd bring a letter of commendation. In fact, probably they usually brought a letter of commendation. This would be the desirable way for somebody coming from one assembly to another. Romans 16 and 1 gives the commendation. I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church, which is in Cenchrea. That ye receive her in the Lord as become a saint, and that ye assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you, for she hath been a succorer of many and of myself also. Here is a sister that was going to Rome. Paul was commending her with this letter, and he was saying that she should be received because she was one who had built up the saints. She is one that had shown compassion to them. She's been one that had seen their need and she'd met those needs. What a blessing it is to have sisters and brethren like that who work towards meeting the needs of the saints. They deserve a commendation. Sometimes there are people who might come and they have a desire to meet. And sometimes like Paul, for example, or Saul, when he came to Jerusalem, he had a desire to meet. He essayed to join himself to the assembly there, but they feared him. They didn't have confidence in him. They'd known his reputation. They'd known how many of the Christians he had tried to put in prison or hurt in other ways. And so they were hesitant. But there was one who came along, Barnabas, and Barnabas spoke on his behalf. And it's nice when a brother will speak on the behalf of another and will encourage them to come into the fellowship and be received. And so if we can be of help in that way, we should. But on the other hand, we shouldn't open the door to people who would not understand or not take to themselves the way in which an assembly operates. I remember once having talked to and I'm sorry for the personal reference, but I talked to a person at work, happened to be a lady, and said, oh, well, she was a Christian. So I said, oh, you should come. And she said, oh, I'm interested. Yes. So we talked again, and she said, and when would I be speaking? I said, oh, we don't have sisters speak in our assembly. So she lost interest completely in coming to the meeting. So the person has to have a desire to be associated with the assembly, a desire to submit to the assembly, an understanding of what the assembly is about. If a person comes into the assembly and they don't have the right understanding, if they come in without the proper attire, or in some way they don't cause comfort to the assembly, they can disrupt the spirit of harmony that might exist, and they can disrupt the spirit of worship. It's not that we would have something against that person, but it's just that we would desire to see that person ready to submit, ready to take on the principles of the assembly, ready to accept them if they're going to be fellowshipping amongst us. And then sometimes people come and they've forgotten a letter. It's an emergency basis, and maybe they didn't even have a chance to get a letter. So in that case, an interview with the brethren, letting them know, say, the night before, or having a little interview with them is a suitable way of communicating and building that trust and awareness. And even with the person who comes along to the assembly and wants to come into the assembly but doesn't have any assembly connection, perhaps, if they go through that process of a review with the elders so that the elders can understand and see what they believe and so forth, there may be a exception there, but normally they would be asked to sit back and observe and to take the place of one who was not learned in the things of God. Now, in terms of letters of commendation, the assembly does receive letters from chapels as well as gospel halls. We do like to have an opportunity to contact some brother in the meeting that the letter of commendation has come from, in order to understand better where they come from. If somebody's coming in with a letter of commendation to become a resident, the elders would surely like to meet with that couple or with those individuals and to see what they think and just see their position on various matters, because it's important that people who are in an assembly be sound in doctrine and walk in the fear of the Lord. And this, I believe, has happened in even our assembly in the past, where somebody was received in, and then a few months later, it was found that they didn't walk in the fear of God. They walked in their own ways. So we don't try to be hard. We try to show grace. It's not the intent to be hard, but we do want to honor the Lord Jesus Christ. And the elders really, in the end, do not receive. The elders make a recommendation to the assembly. And for somebody who is being received into the assembly, the elders would interview them, but they would announce to the assembly that this brother or this sister is asked for fellowship. We've interviewed them. We're pleased with it. And we're announcing their name. And if somebody has a concern or somebody would like to talk to them, please do so. And if the assembly accepts that, then they're received in. Now, when somebody comes to the door on Sunday morning at 5 minutes to 10, well, that's pretty hard to do. But and if it's just a visitor, well, it's a little different situation. The elders maybe can take the responsibility there without necessarily bringing it to the assembly. But if there is a concern about somebody who has been received in that way, it's good to know for a future occasion. So the assembly is a wonderful place that you and I can contribute to, that you and I can build up, that we can be part of the apostles' doctrine, showing how it can be carried out, showing what those principles are in the way we live. We can be part of the fellowship, building each other up, caring for each other. We can be part of the breaking of bread, worshiping our Lord Jesus Christ. And that goes for brethren and sisters, because everyone has a gift, whether it's singing or whether it's somebody has a thought about a verse, and then the Spirit of God can take that thought and put it upon a brother's mind, and he might get up and speak on that verse or pray and quote that verse. So sisters contribute to having the Spirit of God being active and being promotive of the worship of our Lord Jesus Christ as we come on a Sunday morning. And then we should continue in prayers. That's something that is very important. And how much, as our brother mentioned in prayer tonight, how much we value those who pray for us, those who care for us, those who take us to the throne of grace, because there's no greater place where we can obtain and receive the power that God has to give us, except through the prayers of his own people. I trust that this little introduction, and it's not been comprehensive, but it has been of some use. I trust that if there are younger ones in our midst tonight, that as you think about where you're going to go with your life, that you'll have a desire to please the Lord, to be baptized, and to find your way into an assembly fellowship like ours. Trust the Lord will bless each one, and we'll commit ourselves now to the Lord.